We are walking through the book of Philippians. If you have a Bible or a device, please get to that portion of your Bible. If you're grabbing one in the seat in front of you, it's page 980 to 981, and we'll dive in. But if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to Brad Morello's message that led us to where we are today. He finished in verse 18, did a fantastic job walking through that passage, and given where we are with technology, you can go back and listen or watch that. I would encourage you to do that. It really is a giant arrow pointing to what we're going to be looking at today. So Paul is going to walk us through this chapter leading into what we're going to look at today. And if you have your notes in front of you, I am sorry that you're overwhelmed with the detail of notes that are on there. So the burden on you this morning is to fill that in. And so we're going to jump down to the bottom. I'm actually going to give you our takeaway, our main point to begin with, so that we're going to fill in the blanks to lead up to that. So our takeaway this morning through this passage is going to be this. Our joy is founded on the one we long to be with and that our lives display. Our hope is founded on the one that we long to be with and that our lives display. To give you a bit of a ramp up to what we're looking at, Paul, in his ministry, writes a number of books, and where we are in really the timeline of Paul's life. He went on his first missionary journey, he wrote the book of Galatians. He goes on his second missionary journey, he comes back, he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Then he goes on his third missionary journey, he's going to write 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. And what a lot of people will constitute or say is his fourth missionary journey is actually an imprisonment where he will write four books. One of those books is the book of Philippians. So it would be a disservice and almost impossible to grasp all that Paul wants us to get this morning if you forget that he's writing this in the midst of being in prison, right? It's easy for me to post a picture of being on vacation on a beach somewhere and say, man, life is awesome. Hope your life's doing awesome too. But the reality of this book is Paul is writing back to the Philippians and he's saying, let nothing, absolutely nothing, either life and struggle or death rob you of joy. Ever. And it's coming from the pen of a man that in his life, in his ministry, and in his journey, he would say, I've been beaten 40 times minus one. Many believe that if you were beaten 40 times, you're dead. And he said, not only has that happened, it's happened multiple times. He knows what it's like to be without. He knows like what it is to be shipwrecked. He knows what it's like to be beaten, to be stoned. You name it, in the midst of his ministry, Paul is the picture of persecution when it comes to preaching the gospel. He is in the midst of prison at this point when he writes this. And if you want the timeline to be completed, he gets released from prison, writes 1 Timothy, goes back into prison, writes and Titus on that release, and then he writes 2 Timothy shortly before he dies. But this letter, the one that we're going to read through just a portion of today, is really a personal letter. He's not correcting any major sin with the Philippians. He's not, my heart is distressed because of you. I warn you because of this. What you're going to see is really a spiritual father looking at his spiritual children. He's in the midst of war around him. He's going to say, don't let all the noise rob you of the joy that you need to have in Christ. And it's not going to be easy for us to hear because in a culture where we war to have comfort, we war to have peace, we war to have freedom, Paul is writing in the midst of none of that. And he's saying joy is there no matter what. He's going to say to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it's going to hit our ears where we are in our culture. And he's going to say, amidst your struggle, let every single thing that comes from your life scream Christ. And when you do that, your joy will never end. And he goes, and if you're lucky enough, this is a part where, it's where if there were seatbelts in your seat, this is where you'd want to strap it in. He's going to say, you might be lucky enough someday to die for the cause of Christ, and that would be unbelievable. And that should literally be every one of our aims, that when we die, the world doesn't go, man, he was out on a mountain just living by himself and he died. What a great guy. What would be said of you is that, man, when he was running after the only thing that gave him joy, God so saw it fit to take him home. God be the glory. That's our message today. Doesn't matter if God gives you 90 years on this earth, let your joy be forever praised, because it's all about Christ. If God tells you tomorrow that you're going to give your life for the purpose of Christ, your joy should go through the roof, because you're about to go be with the one that your life's aimed at this entire point, right? So that's where we're going today. Paul, this isn't an easy one. Paul's going to press you, and then he's going to press you even more. And then at the very end of the sermon, he's going to say, hey, by the way, when that suffering comes, how lucky are you to suffer for the cause of Christ? That you've been found worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. It doesn't fit well. It doesn't fit comfortably in the seat next to us in our culture when the prosperity gospel swims around us all the time and says, if you have a headache, you haven't given enough. Right? If you're struggling, maybe you just need to pray that God would bless you more. Paul would have fit in the prosperity gospel for about a nanosecond before they dropped him out. Because every time he opened his mouth for the gospel, he suffered for it. And he walked away and said, man, how awesome is it that I get to suffer for the name of Jesus? So that's who we're looking at today. We're not looking at a guy sitting in Starbucks writing to us and saying, hey, when struggle comes, hope you do well. He's in the midst of struggle. And he's going to say, and a lot of times he's going to look at the Philippians and say, just look at how I've walked through this and never lost my joy. I want you to do the same thing, right? So if you would, grab your Bibles and we will walk through this. We're going to start in the last verse that Brad preached through last week. I think it kind of gives us a good ramp to where we're going to look, so we don't just dive right in the midst of the middle of verse 18 and you have no idea where we are. Remember, at the end of the message last week, there are people preaching the gospel, and it says in pretense and in truth. There are some doing it for their own gain, for rivalry's sake, to cause distress for Paul, and some are preaching the gospel out of love because they want people to know the gospel. And Paul says, whatever it is, as long as the gospel is being preached, I'm going to rejoice. That the world may do whatever they want to take the gospel down, but God's having the gospel preached anyway, and the gospel is going to flourish in the lives of people regardless of what the world might throw at it. And Paul's going to be rejoicing because of it. So he says this in verse 18, and we're going to walk through verse 30. So if you have a Bible, follow along, and we'll read God's word together. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, that but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for the progress and joy in the faith. So then in me, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. Father God, you are glorious. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you did not leave us here to figure this out on our own. Thank you that it's not crafty thoughts or clever sentences or a self-help gospel that we're here with. But Father, because of your son, because of his sacrifice and his blood, we have joy. Let our lives be marked by Christ. Let our steps be marked by Christ. And let the shout, the last shout from our life, be to your glory as we come to be with you. Father, this time we commit to you. In your word, we thank you. It's in your sense and we pray. Amen. So on your outline there, really that first section, the passages 19 to 26, you can really mark everything is about Christ. Everything is about Christ. So we'll see this in verse 19. He says this, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance." You'll see over in verse 5, he actually talks about a partnership that he has, that he has prayed for them and he thanks God all the time through prayers. And he's going to turn around and say, in the midst of his struggle, in the midst of his struggle, it's their prayers and the work of the Holy Spirit that he's depending upon. There's partnership, and you're going to see this throughout. I would encourage you this week, when you walk through the book of Philippians, if you've never done this, start to finish, just read. Go through all the times where he uses the word all, and there's this idea of unity in the body of Christ. It's not us picking you and you go and be faithful to the gospel, and we're going to pray and hope that you go. It's really all of us in the midst of all of it. I'm going to pray for you. You're going to pray for me. I'm praying for you. You're praying for me. We're together as the body of Christ as we leave here and we return as the body of Christ. And we're praying that God is doing what only God can do. And that's to provide for you in that moment what you need, what Paul needs in that moment. But then when we return, the idea is believers in the body of Christ, we're going to see in 27 that it's one body, one mind, one spirit, that it's this sense that we're walking together, that we don't have one select faithful guy that we hang his picture on the wall and say, man, we're all here to pray that that guy goes out and is faithful to the gospel. Paul is writing from the midst of prison saying, this is where I'm at. And your prayers are absolutely crucial to everything that I'm doing. I wonder, do you pray that way? Is there somebody in your life right now that you go, if I'm not praying for this guy right now, he's going to fall flat on his face? And I wonder if you are that dependent on prayer, that you have people in your life praying for you in the same way. I mean, even last night, I had somebody just text me, said, I've been praying for you. And it's amazing to know that in the journey that you're walking, and he had no idea in the midst of what I was going through last night. My phone rang last night. My brother, who I haven't talked to, and it's been a very long time, a bit of a friction in that relationship. He is as distant as you can imagine somebody to be, and opposite of the message that I'm preaching today about rooting your joy in Christ. And I'm on the phone, and everything that I'm thinking about wanting to come here and tell you about, I'm hearing absolutely opposite on the phone. And I can feel the joy that I've got that I want to come and portray and display to you being sucked right out of my heart. And I pick up the phone, and there's a message praying for you. I need that. So I ask you, who right now is your life dependent upon as you walk in the ministry of the power that only God can provide and then the prayers of the people that are around you? And I say this in love, but if you're walking as a believer absolutely void of other people around you, how do they know how to pray for you? We're really good in this world where there's Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and I think these are probably all old school. There's probably a whole bunch of new school stuff that I don't even know about. But you can be known and absolutely unknown in our day today, right? People can see from a distance your smile, but in reality, you desperately need somebody walking with you in your broken marriage, in your broken work, if you have it. The sickness that you're in, the sickness that you know is coming, the pain that you know is around the corner. And it isn't doom and gloom. And it's not always that. Maybe you're in the midst of joy and you want somebody to say, don't have me waste where I'm at. Pray that I don't let my joy be rooted in all the wrong stuff. It may be in a season of the greatest blessing you have. But there needs to be people that walk with you through this. And Paul desperately needed, this is Paul. We're reading his book that he wrote. And he's like, I need you praying for me as I walk through this. If Paul needs it, I can guarantee you I need it, right? So look what he says here in verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. It would be great if at that point Paul just stopped and we jumped all the way ahead to the end. But this is where it gets very uncomfortable. Listen what he says here. Whether by my life or by death. And he expounds on that in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He presses a little harder. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. In verse 25, which many people believe is really the theme of this book, is this. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress, for your progress and joy in the faith. The idea here of hard-pressed is somebody that's on a journey, that's traveling, and the mountains on either side, the walls on either side are closing in. And as he journeys on, they get closer and they get closer and they get closer, and the options of where to go get more narrow. And he's hard-pressed on all sides. I'm going to be honest with you. If I'm writing this book, this wouldn't sound the same. It would be, life is what I would choose. Death, please, just, if that's the bookmark, push that out as far as possible. But you're not going to hear Paul say that. He's going to say this. He's going to say, my life, if God gives me another day, another breath, another week, another moment on this planet, it's going to be marked by walking with Christ. So I wonder for you, if that was a blank that you could fill in for your life right now. For me, it would be, Michael, to live is what? To live is what? That I finally got all the question marks answered. I got my job in order. I got my life in order. I got my family in order. Just had the sprinklers redone at my house. Those finally worked. Praise Jesus, right? All those things are finally worked out. Joy's great. And then a lot of times it would be hard for me to argue with you that that isn't what would fill in that blank. But how would you fill in that blank for you? For me, to live is, as long as I don't get sick, as long as my kids are good, right? Paul said, if I'm going to live this life, if I get another breath, if it's in jail or if it's back with you, Philippians, many believe that idea of deliverance there, many felt like he's going to get let go, and he is. You're going to see in verse 26, he's going to say, I amply anticipate being back with you. But many people felt that maybe even that deliverance is his death away from the burden and the pain and the trial that he's in, that his deliverance is from this life. And he says, as long as God's got me here, I'm going to walk with Christ. And then, man, how awesome would it be if God were to take my life and I finally get to go be with the one that I've longed for all these years, right? It's amazing. But look what he says here. And he says this in 26. So then, in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of me coming to you again. One commentator asked this question. I find it far too convicting to say it's my question, so I'm going to blame it on him. So if it hits you too hard, I'll give you the book and you can write him. But he asked the question, and I think it's great. He says and asks, if your job were to have you move today, would anybody in your church know that you had moved? Paul's writing back to the Philippians, and he says, I know that when God releases me from here and I come back, your joy in God's going to go through the roof. Why? Because I'm not going to come back and tell you how faithful I've been in prison. I'm not going to come back and tell you how awesome I am. I'm not going to come back and tell you how I've made it through all this trial. I'm going to come back and I'm going to preach the very thing I've been preaching to you the entire time. And that's that your joy should be rooted in the only thing that's never going to change. And that's Jesus. And that's Jesus. So we have to ask and answer that question for us. How are you walking? How does your life look when it comes to joy? Is your life marked by the gospel? Is your life marked by the reality that Jesus died on a cross for you? And if you're here today and you've happened to make it to this point and you think that the people in here, that your resume gets checked, and that's the reason you have some standing in front of God, then you've missed it. And let me encourage you that if what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus was me, we're in a lot of trouble. I'm in a lot of trouble. And I'm going to tell you, it becomes increasingly more difficult to fake it. Let me just tell you that. If you're here today and you think that the approval of the people in here is going to be the foundation of the joy that you have, you are going to be desperately, desperately let down. The foundation of everything in your life, if it is not the gospel, if it is not the fact that you know that you're a sinner, desperate for grace, then you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. And I wish I could tell you that this week in the preparation of this sermon, that it was just flourishings of flowers and beauty and ease and just floating while I was reading God's word, but it was absolutely constantly without fail in the midst of trial all week. Having to stand in front of my kids and apologize because yet again, the anger that I wish that God would literally rip from my life wells up inside of me yet again. And I speak from the very mouth, as they would say, how can salt water and fresh water come from the same spring? I desperately need the gospel. Absolutely desperately need the gospel. And this is what this means. This week, I had the privilege of going to an Astros game, one that they finally won in recent days. So I went to, sorry if you're an Astros fan, but I am too. But we went to the game and my son gets dropped off at my work about an hour before we're going to leave. And I had this all planned out. I was going to leave early. Everything was going to be great. I'm going to change, get my Astros gear on. We're going to get in the car and leave. And he gets dropped off and he's got these eyes big because he's going to go to his very first Major League Baseball game. He's going to walk in, see the field, smell the stuff. It was hot, like dollar hot dog night. We didn't even buy a hot dog. And so we get all this stuff and literally the world falls apart the moment he walks in. We run out of stuff over here at this desk. This stuff's going over here. These packages need to get here. This, and Brooks left with the other kids and Jameson's ready to go to the game. And I'm like, we got to go do some other stuff. And in the midst of it, I can feel this joy just getting pulled right out of my life. And I'm looking over there and there's these 8-year-old eyes staring at me. And I'm like, foundation, Jesus, joy and everything. And he's looking at me and he's like, I'm not seeing it, right? And the struggle of life in the front of my kids, I can talk a sweet game. I can quote great verses, but when life presses and what oozes out of my body at times is not pretty, is not in any way. And I'm desperate all the time that the gospel would invade my life and make the reality of what I know to be true in the gospel would be reality of what comes out of my life as life presses in, right? And if you're here today and your marriage is on the rocks, it's doing you and nobody any good to fake it any longer. You desperately need to be in front of people that will look at you and say, man, I'm not impressed by you. I'm not impressed by the fact that you fake it really good on Sunday. I want the world to look at your marriage on fire for the gospel and praise Jesus because of it. And be willing to get real with people. And you might ask, well, look, where in the world am I getting that? Check out verse 27. Check out verse 27, because this is where, if at all you've made it and you're comfortable, this is where it really gets uncomfortable for all of us. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm. That's a military idea, standing firm with one mind, like an athlete and a team, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The idea there, this only, one of the commentators say that word in the Greek is so difficult that it took the NIV 6 words to translate it, and that the Philippians would hear it and know exactly what he's talking about. There's proud Romans. They're proud to be Roman citizens. And he says, only if you're a citizen, be worthy of the citizenship you have. If you are marked and you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, your life better look the part. Now, don't get me wrong on this. This is not in any way, please, this isn't in any way for you to say the only way that you feel comfortable in here is that your life is perfect. Never. You would never hear me say that. You would spend 5 minutes with me and know that I'm the absolute test case for that to be true. This is the place where you do business with God. Where you come in and say, it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. That's the gospel. It's not an instantaneous quarter in, change out. It is a daily opening God's word and looking at it and saying, Lord, as long as I'm here, I'm going to walk with you, as hard as it might be. And God, I want the world to hear, if you happen to take me, I want your name to be made great. But for a lot of us, it's time for us to get serious, really. To get serious about our walk. For you as students, it's very easy to walk in here and feel comfortable and be around friends that talk all the same language. But then when you walk out of here and in the midst of this little screen, somebody says something, you have an opportunity to stand or fall on what you believe in a moment. You can walk out of here and on Monday morning, you have an opportunity to be honest or dishonest in your dealings at work. You have an opportunity to walk out of here and to speak love to your spouse or to speak in anger to your spouse. And the only way that I find this, and this is what I love, and it's the honest to God truth. What I love in my household is that I hear my oldest daughter probably once a day say, oh, that's gross, because of the way that I talk and treat my wife. Because I talk pretty open about how much I love my wife in front of my kids. And my kids are like, nah, 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 nah. And they don't want to have any part of it. But what I hope for my kids to see is that it's not their dad just peddling on the hope that I can well up something good enough to love Brooke all the days of my life. To keep the commitment that I made in front of a group this size, in front of God and many witnesses, right? But that I go in front of the gospel every day and say, Lord, if all I have to offer my wife is what's inside of me, this marriage is going to be a wreck. But the joy of our marriage, the joy of our life, is founded on that Brooke's greatest love isn't me, that it's Christ. And that my greatest love is Jesus. And a lot of forgiveness, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of forgiveness. And that's a reality. And here's the beauty of this. This would be great to hear this message and we leave here and we get to go home and we get to read and we get to write down our little prayer requests and everything is without strife. But the next verse is going to tell us that we're going to walk out of here and it's going to be in the midst of struggle. that hard times await. And look what he says. Be encouraged by this. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Do you get what's going on there? You're going to walk out of here, head held high, chest out. I'm a follower of Jesus. My joy is rooted in Jesus. And the world is going to smack you in the face with whatever awaits. And the longer you hold to joy, the longer that your joy, not happiness and sing song and all that stuff, but maybe even the midst of tears, but that your joy is rooted in Jesus, that your opponents are going to look at you and they're going to go, man, I don't know what's going on with them, but they're different. They're different. And so yesterday, I'm a bit of a, I just need a reason to get into a pool, right? So if you have a pool and you invite us over, I typically will just keep a swimsuit in the car and I'll dive in your pool, won't even ask permission. So I grew up with a pool. I love being in a pool. My middle daughter, Landry, is the same way. It could be lightning and she's frustrated. Why can't we get in the pool? I'm like, because we could die. And so yesterday we go to the pool and we're swimming and there's a lady there giving swim lessons, okay? She's giving swim lessons to a kid that absolutely was born not to be in the water, okay? This kid, the moment she touched the water, her vocal cords came alive. And she would just get, every time she got dipped in the water, she'd get louder. And the lifeguard had this idea that she was going to take her to the deepest part of the pool and just build the trust tree. It didn't work, right? So we're at the pool and she's getting further and further away from the edge. And I mean, the water's rippling from this kid screaming about wanting to get to the edge of the pool. And I'm thinking in my mind, if it were me, I would have this kid at arm's length, just, you know, let, you know, whatever, and just stop the crying. And I look over and this lady has this kid in the middle of the pool. She's got her wrapped up in her arms. Her face is right next to her, and she's whispering in her ear, "Have I ever let you go? Have I ever let you go?" And she's just walking, "Have I ever let you go?" Screaming gets a little lower. "Have I ever let you go? Have I ever hurt you? Have I ever let you go?" Gets a little bit lower. "Have I ever let you go?" And that's us, right? God's asking you to go to leave this place and to go be faithful and let your joy be rooted in the gospel. And life is literally life's going to whisper in your ear, "You're not going to do it." And my prayer for you today is that the reality of the gospel, the reality of Jesus Christ, you would hear in your ear constantly whispering, regardless of how much is on either side of you or how deep life gets, "Have I ever let you go?" Paul never got let go. He's in the midst of prison. He says, "Man, if this means that I'm dead, I can't wait. I can't wait to go home. But if I have to hang around here with you guys for a little bit longer, we're going to have a lot of fun telling people about Jesus," right? And so this is the promise right here at the bottom. Listen to this. This is what's amazing. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe." It would be a lot easier if all we could do is believe and then it was just prairies of open fields and singing at this point, right? But it's not. But look what he says here. "Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now here I still have." I would love, brothers, sisters, I would absolutely love to say, once you read this passage and pray this prayer, that struggle and trial will not come your way. But if you're going to get serious about your walk with Jesus, you had better root it on the right thing at the very beginning. And that's Christ. And we get this idea that the gospel is this momentary, "Hey, I prayed to receive Christ when I was a sophomore in high school." I would challenge you today that the gospel reality in you is an every day, every moment, every second event in your life where you look at Jesus and say, I can't do it on my own. I desperately need you to do what only you can do. And the only way that I'm going to step through this and have what you called me to have is if you do what you promised to do. And you're going to be able to say, like Paul said, "I have great confidence that he's going to complete what he started in me." Right? So be encouraged So be encouraged that the next time that you open your mouth for Jesus and life hits you in the face, you are in the very place that God wants you to be. And I'm not saying that you have to end up in a Roman prison for you to feel like you're suffering for Jesus, right? You can be made fun of in eighth grade because you went to church on Sunday and your friends laugh at you. That's your suffering. And how you handle that and how you walk through that is being faithful to the gospel. Having a marriage and being proud of your marriage in a midst where people go to work and make fun of their spouse. How in the world do you do that? But to go, that woman must have been blind the day she met me for her to say yes. I've said kind words to Brooke in public and people go, you guys are newly married, 19 years ago. Right? And that's not because I have perfect kids. And I want to tell you that my kids, please don't talk to them after church, but they don't have a perfect dad. So if you don't talk to them, maybe there's this illusion that I am, but I'm not. I probably ask for forgiveness more than I have anything constructive to tell them. And that's the truth. We need Jesus or we will have no joy. We will have no joy. So here it is. We'll say it one more time and then we'll pray and the band will come up and sing. Our joy is founded on the one we long to be with and that our life displays. Our joy is founded on the one that we long to be with and that our life displays. Let's pray.